2 Peter chapter 3, verses 8 through 13. I encourage you to follow along in your Bibles as I read the passage. I encourage you to leave your Bibles open as I preach from the passage so that you may be wise and test all that you hear against the infallible standard of the Holy Word of God. 2 Peter chapter 3, starting in verse 8. The Apostle Peter, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, says this: "But do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord one day is as a thousand years, and a thousand years as one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. And then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn. But according to his promise, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells." This is the word of God for the people of God this morning. We began last week in our study on 2 Peter to explore Peter's defense of the doctrine, the second coming of Jesus Christ. Peter here, in this book of 2 Peter, is attacking false teachers who have entered into the church, seeking to seduce, to lead astray the sheep of Jesus Christ. And one of the major lies that these false teachers were proclaiming is that the second coming of Jesus to judge the living and the dead was and is a myth. A myth invented really by the apostles. That's what these false teachers were teaching. And so Peter is tackling this lie head on, the final chapter of 2 Peter. And as we saw last week, he takes on this lie by directly addressing the heart of the false teachers' arguments, the core of their argument. And the core of the false teachers' argument is basically this. They were saying, listen, Jesus promised he would return. And I think you could say Jesus promised he would return soon. And as you read the writings of the apostles all testify that the second coming is at hand. Jesus will return soon. Well, clearly, the false teachers were saying, clearly he has not returned yet. So that means he will never return. The New Testament, the Jesus and the apostles said soon, he hasn't come yet. That means he's not going to return. Now, that's an interesting argument, really, if you think about it, for those false teachers in Peter's day to make. Because remember when 2 Peter was written, it was only about 35 years after Jesus ascended into heaven. It had only been one generation since Jesus walked the earth the first time. And already people were beginning to say, well, clearly Jesus was lying, or the apostles are lying, or they're all wrong because he promised soon, and here we are 3 decades later, and he still hasn't come. Now, beloved, isn't this something we hear often in our day from the skeptics of the Bible? Where is the return of Jesus Christ, many skeptics say. He promised soon. Christians have been saying since the first century, Jesus is coming again soon. Yet here it is, 2 millennia later, over 2,000 years later, and Jesus hasn't returned yet. Clearly, he's not coming. He's not ever going to return. So he's either lying or he was wrong, and thus he cannot be God, the Son in the flesh. It's a common objection that we as believers of Jesus Christ still hear today. And I think, too, we have to be honest with ourselves as Christians. There are many times when we as Christians say the same thing. Many times where we say, Jesus said soon, the apostles said the second coming is at hand, and it hasn't happened yet. What is going on here? There are times when we as Christians may even scratch our heads and say, how much longer, Lord? What are you waiting for? You said it'd be soon. Your apostles testified that the end of all things is at hand. And here we are 2,000 years later, struggling and toiling and living life in a fallen world, waiting for you to come and make all things right. What is taking so long, Lord? Actually, beloved, as I think about that, I would be encouraged if we thought this way and talked this way a lot more frequently. Because at least if we were groaning and crying out to God, how much longer? Where are you, Jesus? At least that would reflect the reality that we are somewhat aware of the fact that this world as it is right now is not our home. That it is not as it should be. It would reflect the reality that we are weary, that we are tired, tired of our sin, tired of wickedness, tired of sojourning in a world that's not our home. If we talked this way more often, if we expressed more regularly a desire for the return of Jesus Christ, it would at least be evidence that we as God's people are longing for the return of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The sad reality is, far too often, you and I do not give any thought to the second coming of Jesus. It may even be that some of you here this morning don't want Jesus to return yet. Because in your minds, his return will be an interruption to your lives and your plans or whatever it may be. The fact that we don't say more often, how much longer, Lord? Where are you? Get here quick. The fact that we don't say those things more often is a sad reflection of the fact that many of us are far too comfortable in this world. We are far too comfortable with the current state of things, and we are far too comfortable with our own sin. It's a sad reflection of the truth that we oftentimes are not eager for the return of Jesus Christ. And eagerness, beloved, eagerness for Christ to return is what our attitude should be. In fact, Peter even says so much in our text today, though it is easy to miss. But Peter calls us to be eager for the return of Christ, actually in verse 12, where Peter says, Peter speaks of the hastening of the coming of the day of God. That word hastening, Peter is not saying that we can somehow make the second coming of Christ happen sooner, that we can speed it up as God's people. Instead, what that word means is it means to show an eagerness and devotion. That's what the word hastening means in the original Greek language, to show an eagerness and devotion. We as the people of God are to be devoted to and eager for the return of Jesus Christ. And it is sad that oftentimes many of us, we simply are not eager. But beloved, it is worth noting, there is a difference. There is a difference between the unbeliever saying, you know, it's been so long, Jesus hasn't returned yet, and a believer saying, it's been so long and Jesus has not yet returned. Because for the believer, that statement does reflect a longing, a desire for Jesus. But for the unbeliever, that statement is one, as Peter put it in chapter 3, verse 3, the passage we heard last week, that statement is one of scoffing, one of mocking. Mocking not only the promise of the second coming, but also mocking the promise maker, Jesus Christ himself. And so whether we ask this question of what is taking so long, Lord, whether we ask that question from a heart of longing or from a heart of unbelief, all of us have to deal with the fact that the promise of Christ's return is a promise that is yet to be fulfilled. All of us have to ask why. Why hasn't Jesus returned yet? Especially given the fact that the New Testament promises his return will be soon. And that is the question that Peter specifically deals with in our verses today. Why hasn't Jesus returned yet? And in dealing with that question, Peter gives us two answers. Two answers to that question. And then he will go on to, building off those two answers, Peter will go on to give us, the people of God, an exhortation. He will give us instructions for us while we await the second coming of Jesus Christ. Two answers, two reasons why Jesus has not yet returned, followed by one exhortation. That'll sort of be our sermon outline this morning, beloved. And so let's then look at this text. And let's consider the first reason, the first answer Peter gives us as to why Jesus has not returned. It is found in verse 8. And here in verse 8, I think it's safe to say, Peter is telling us that we, that you and I, all who live on earth, we have to reconsider how it is that we think about the word soon. We have to rethink what the word soon means. Peter says in verse 8, and he's making an allusion to Psalm 90, verse 4. Peter says in verse 8 that our definition of soon may not be the Lord's definition of soon. He says, do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord, one day is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. Peter's telling us, in other words, that God does not count time as you and I count time. What is soon to him certainly does not seem like soon to us. And there is a reason for that. The reason why you and I count time differently than God goes back to the distinction between the Creator and us, the creature. There's a difference between the Creator and the creature, and that difference is why we count time differently. Now, of course, there are many differences between the Creator and the creature, right? Even before sin entered into this world, even before the fall of the human race, there was a huge difference between the Creator God and the creature, us, the human race. Even man in his most pure, most holy, most righteous state in the Garden of Eden, even then, we as creatures were not even close to being on equal footing with our Creator. We may have been created holy, but we were not nearly as holy as God is. We were created as righteous, but we were not nearly as righteous as God is. We may have been created with knowledge, but our knowledge was not even a drop in the vast ocean of the knowledge of our Creator God. We are not nearly as powerful, not nearly as sovereign as our eternal Creator. As fearfully and wonderfully made as we have been made, we ultimately cannot hold a candle up to the one who has made us. And the reason ultimately for all the differences between the Creator and the creature is quite simple, beloved. The reason why there is such a difference between us is because He, our God, is infinite and eternal. We, just by nature of being works of His creating power, we are finite and limited. He is infinite, we are finite. And even, beloved, in our glorified estate, when we finally do dwell with God in the eternal promised land of the new creation, as perfected beings, even then, we will never cease to be finite. There will always be limitations to our beings, in other words. Our existence, even as it will one day be in the new creation, our existence will forever be dependent upon the God who has made us and who sustains us. He is infinite, we are finite. And that distinction between the infinite Creator and the finite creation, that distinction is exactly why we think of the word soon differently than the Lord. We were created to exist in real time and real space, but our Creator, the infinite Creator, He has forever existed outside of time and space. In fact, He created time and space. He has eternally existed as the infinite God. And so ask yourself then this question, beloved. In the grand scheme of eternity, in the grand scheme of infinity, what is 1,000 years? What is a single day? What is 10 million years, really? Compared with eternity, compared with infinity, these measurements of time are less than, I would say, even the blink of an eye. And so in Peter's first answer to us, he is telling us, do not forget who God is. Do not forget how he counts time. Consider his infinite existence and try to consider what the word soon might mean to such a gloriously infinite and eternal God. The word soon, beloved, it's a matter of divine perspective. As we consider our Lord and Savior's promise to return soon, we should ultimately consider the nature of our eternally existing God. That is the first answer Peter gives us. God does not count time as we count time. A year, a thousand years is like a day to our God. He is infinite. The second answer then that Peter gives us is found in verse 9. Peter says, the Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness. It's building off of what we heard, right? If we lose the perspective of time as it concerns the infinite God, we might say the Lord is being slow to fulfill his promise, right? Peter says, the Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. And so why has Jesus not returned yet, despite promising he'd do it soon? Well, apart from considering how it is that we think about the word soon, we should also consider what it is that the Lord is doing in this time before his return. Peter says he's not being slow to keep his promises, but instead he is being patient. He is being patient. And why? Why is he being patient? Well, if I could summarize the rest of what Peter says in verse 9, I would summarize it this way. God is being patient for the sake of the salvation of his church. Peter says, God is being patient. Why? Because he is not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. Now here we have to be careful, beloved, because it would be very easy to misinterpret what Peter says here in verse 9. In fact, many good, faithful Christians do misinterpret what Peter says in verse 9. This is one of those verses that some brothers and sisters in Christ will use to argue against doctrines that we hold dear in this church, the doctrine of predestination, the doctrine of election. Some brothers and sisters in Christ will say, I just cannot believe in the idea that God chose in eternity past who he would save. I cannot buy into the idea of predestination because 2 Peter chapter 3 says God does not wish for anyone to perish. Well, if God does not wish for anyone to perish, why would he only choose some to be saved? That may be some of you here this morning, beloved. Some of you may hold to this view. Others of you here this morning may firmly believe in the doctrine of predestination, but you might scratch your heads at this verse, and you say, Pastor, what are we to do with statements like this? How does this fit with our understanding from the rest of the Bible that God does elect people to be saved? In fact, the book of 1 Peter clearly taught the doctrine of predestination and election. Peter's not contradicting himself, so what do we do with this? Well, let me try to shed some light on this verse, what Peter means, because, beloved, it's actually very important to understand what Peter is saying here, so that we understand his second answer to the question of why hasn't Jesus returned. We have to remember, as we try to interpret this verse, we have to remember who Peter is writing the book of 2 Peter to. Peter is writing this letter to Christians. He's writing to a church. All throughout this letter, it is fairly obvious that Peter believes he is assuming that the people to which he is writing are true Christians. This is why he calls his audience beloved. He believes that his audience is made up of those who are beloved, dearly loved by God, adopted, in other words, into the eternal family of God. He says in the opening verses of chapter 1 that he's writing to those who, quote, have obtained a faith of equal standing with ours, meaning the faith of the apostles. That the people to whom he was writing have been granted, and this is again is a quote from chapter 1, all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises. Peter very clearly is writing to Christians. He's writing to those whom he calls in 1 Peter, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. That's how the book of 1 Peter begins. And we know that Peter's writing to the same group of Christians as he wrote 1 Peter. And so you cannot forget that context, beloved. You cannot forget that the context of this book, of this letter, is a letter written to Christians. Because that fact, that context, then demands that we understand that when Peter says in chapter 3, verse 9, that God is being patient towards you, the you that that verse is referring to, that you are Christians. That was grammatically awkward, but I think you know what I meant. The you in verse 9 refers to Christians. Those who Peter believes are elect, chosen by God. When you remember that context, you can begin to interpret this verse correctly. You can say, why is it that God is being patient? Why is it that Christ has not yet returned? Because he is not wishing that any of his elect should perish, but all his elect should reach repentance. Why hasn't Jesus returned yet? Because there are more elect people, in other words, who God chose in eternity past to save, to become followers of Jesus Christ. There are more people who God intends on saving. When Peter says God is not wishing that any should perish, you know, he's not saying, you know, God really wishes. He really wishes everyone would be saved, but he just can't save everybody. Because not everybody will accept Jesus to be their Lord and Savior. And that cannot be what Peter means. Because what does that statement ultimately mean? It means man's unbelief is more powerful than the will, the desires of the sovereign God. And mankind, beloved, even our unbelief, mankind is not more powerful than the infinite God. That is not what Peter is saying. Peter is saying that God wishes all the elect to come to repentance. And praise God, beloved, because all the elect will reach repentance and be saved. We know that's true because that word wish, it does not mean what our English word wish means. For us, the word wish is a bit flim-flammy. Oh, I wish this would happen, or I wish that would happen. You know, I wish that never happened. That's how we use and understand the word wish. But in the New Testament, in the original Greek that 2 Peter was written, the word wish means to have a desire for something to happen with the implication of some plan or will to accomplish that desire. The word wish means to have a desire for something to happen with the implication of some plan or will to accomplish that goal. That's what the word wish means in the original language. Which means, beloved, that if God wishes all the elect to reach repentance, then all the elect will reach repentance and have salvation in and through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. God wishes for all the elect to be saved, and God has a plan to achieve that salvation. That plan was put in place, and that plan was already accomplished 2,000 years ago in the person and work of Jesus Christ, in his life, in his death, in his resurrection. And that plan is now being applied to all of God's chosen people in real time and real space through the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit who enables God's elect to repent and receive Jesus by faith. So be assured, beloved, every single day that Jesus does not return, It means that more and more of God's elect are coming to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. That's Peter's second answer to the question, why hasn't Jesus returned yet? Because Peter says, God is not yet done saving his people, calling them out of darkness and into his marvelous light. He is not done raising dead sinners to new life in Jesus Christ. And so, yes, we should long for Christ to return, beloved. We should long for it with our whole heart. But also, every day that you live and experience, every day where Christ does not return, praise God for his patience, because you know that that day, more and more people have been plucked off of the path which leads to eternal condemnation and firmly planted on the straight and narrow road which leads to eternal life. That is why Peter says, Jesus has not returned yet. He does not count time as we count time, and he is being patient to ensure that the bride of Christ, every single person who has been chosen by God in eternity past to be part of his covenant people, to be part of the bride of Christ, he is being patient so as to make sure they reach repentance and faith. That's why Jesus has not yet returned. But we should understand something, beloved, as we now begin to transition into Peter's exhortation for us while we await the return of Jesus. We should understand and always remember, beloved, that although Jesus has not yet returned, he very well could return at any moment. We need to remember the return of Christ, it is imminent. It is indeed soon. It could happen at any time now. That's Peter's point in verse 10. The day, excuse me, the day of the Lord will come like a thief. Jesus said the same thing, didn't he? That he would come like a thief in the night. And that language, that imagery is not to express the idea that Jesus will come secretly or something like that, but rather, just like a thief, he will come unannounced. He will come unexpectedly, and so we need to always be ready for his imminent return. We aren't going to have, in other words, a whole slew of signs and wonders announcing that the return of Christ is tomorrow or next week or next month. So we need to be ready. Because just as a thief comes unannounced, Jesus will return unannounced. Now, beloved, I know Peter says a lot in verse 10 about what will happen when Jesus returns. He says the heavens will pass away with a roar. Heavenly bodies, meaning stars and planets and so on, will be burned up and dissolved. And also consider verse 12, the heavens will be set on fire and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn. And this, as I mentioned last week, does raise a lot of questions concerning the return of Christ and what will happen to this current creation when Christ returns. When Jesus returns, will he destroy completely this creation as we know it with fire and recreate a new heaven and the new earth from scratch, from nothing, just as he created the first heavens and earth? That's a question which, unfortunately, for the sake of time today, we're not going to have the time to get into. We will address it next week, though. This idea will come up again in verse 14 of chapter 3, where Peter mentions that we are waiting for these, meaning the new heavens and the new earth. So I'm going to address this question next week. I know I said last week I'd address it this week, but I'm not intentionally kicking the can down the road. I don't want you to think I'm ignoring this issue. It's just for the sake of time this morning, we can't talk about what's happening here, what these signs mean, what will happen to the creation itself when Christ returns. So we'll have to wait till next week, Lord willing. But for this morning, I do want to turn our attention towards Peter's closing exhortation in verses 11 through 13. That's the thing that I want us to focus on with the time we have left this morning. We need to stay focused on Peter's main point here. The main point Peter's making is, again, the return of Christ is imminent. It can happen at any moment. And so his closing exhortation to us, his people, as we await, is quite simple. It is basically this: live right now as if you are preparing yourselves for the world that is to come when Jesus returns. Rehearse. Practice, in other words, living in a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells, as Peter says in verse 13. Peter says in verse 11, since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn? Because Jesus will return, because he will judge, because he will usher in the new creation, Peter closes this portion of chapter 3 by giving us practical implication. He says to us, you should live holy and godly lives right now, because that's the kind of life you're going to live in the new creation. I really like how the commentator Peter H. Davids puts it. He writes this. He says, there's no reason to adjust one's life to the values and the morals of this age of the world, for this age is coming to an end. It would be like investing in a firm that was about to crash. Rather, one ought to be living now the lifestyle of the promised coming age, a lifestyle that will mark one out as a person who belongs to that age. A lifestyle which says that the promised coming judgment is a welcomed event rather than a dreaded one. The scoffers are living lives run by their desires. Those who look forward to the day of the Lord ought to live lives that are holy and godly. These are not abstract ideas, he says, but rather this is a call to live in a way that is opposite of the lives of the false teachers Peter opposes. For it reflects lives that are freed from the corruption that is in this world. It's a great way to summarize Peter's closing exhortation for us. And beloved, understand, Peter does not leave us to guess what it means to live godly and holy lives. Instead, in calling us to live godly and holy lives, he's taking us the whole way back to the beginning of this letter, to the beginning of 2 Peter, back to chapter 1. Verse 3, where Peter has told us that through faith in and the knowledge of Jesus Christ, our Lord has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. For those who've received Christ by faith, beloved, Peter has already told us that Jesus has granted us all things, everything we need. Every spiritual resource we need for life and godliness, everything we need to live lives of holiness and godliness, it's all been given to us in and through Jesus Christ. And here in this closing exhortation found in verses 11 through 13, it is amazing to me that Peter takes us full circle. He really does. He takes us full circle and calls us back to the very beginning, to the opening portions of this book. And I can't help but think as we close this morning, beloved, that Peter means to call our attention one more time to chapter 1 and verse 5. It's been a long time since we heard that verse, but you might remember the sermon on that verse about these virtues that we are called to supplement our faith with. I think Peter means to call our attention one more time to chapter 1, verse 5, to remind us of these virtues so that we would know how it is to live as godly and holy ones. Peter writes in chapter 1, verse 5, for this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, steadfastness with godliness, godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. That is our call. That's Peter's exhortation to us this morning, beloved. That is how we are to rehearse. That is how we are to practice. That is how we are to get ready for our everlasting life in the coming new creation, a new creation where righteousness does indeed dwell. So why hasn't Jesus returned yet? One reason why is because we do not measure time the same way that God measures time. But also, Do not forget that as Jesus seems to tarry from our perspective, he is not being idle. The Lord is doing something. He is saving more and more of his people, bringing them to everlasting life. And so what do we do while we wait? We pursue lives of godliness and holiness. We practice living in the new creation. We do it right now. May the Lord give us strength. May he give us what we lack so as to live as godly and holy ones as we await the imminent return of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And may he help us to truly be eager for the great and final day of the Lord.